We want to look again at Habakkuk this morning. We want to look at chapter 2. But we want to bear in mind some of the closing verses that we read in Hebrews chapter 10. From verse 36, for instance, onwards. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And we will refer to these verses later on in the sermon this morning. We're looking at Habakkuk, and we believe that this book has a message for us in the time and situation that we find ourselves in at the moment. The title I want to give to the sermon tonight, to this morning, is Watching and Waiting. Last week we noticed that as we looked at chapter 1, there we had Habakkuk wondering and worrying. Habakkuk, his name means to embrace or to cling or to wrestle. And as we go through this book, we'll see that his behavior certainly matches his name, to embrace or to cling or to wrestle. And he ministered in the 7th century BC, and his contemporaries were the prophets Nahum and Zephaniah and Jeremiah. We don't really know much about Habakkuk, but we are inclined to believe from the evidence that we find in his prophecy that he reigned after, or he prophesied after, the reign of godly Josiah. And he prophesied during the reign of Josiah's wicked successor, Jehoiakim. Now, as you will remember, I hope that Josiah was a good king, and he began to introduce many changes to the national and spiritual life of Judah. But these changes met with opposition. And when he was killed in battle, the people went back to their own ways, or their old ways, under King Jehoiakim. And it was in that period that Habakkuk, seeing all the evil, seeing all the idolatry, seeing all the wickedness performed by the people of God, that he cried out to God. And the basic theme of this book is that we are to trust God in the mystery of providence. And Habakkuk's first complaint last week was that basically God was indifferent to Judah's sins. God didn't really care. God saw what was happening, but it appeared to Habakkuk that God was doing nothing about it. The wicked were prospering, and nothing seems to be done from heaven. And this is the complaint that Habakkuk brought forward to God. And God reminded him that he is not indifferent, and that he was going to judge the people. And Habakkuk was looking for a revival. But instead, God was going to bring the people low. He was going to bring them down, first of all, before there would be any restoration. And what he was going to do, he was going to send Nebuchadnezzar, that great Babylonian king, to destroy Jerusalem and to carry them away to captivity to Babylon. And this actually reminds us of the very essence of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Christian gospel. You know, when Simeon met the parents of the Lord Jesus Christ in the temple, we are told that Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel." And that really typifies the work of Christ and the work of the gospel. Before people are going to be truly blessed in a spiritual sense, they must be brought low. This child is set for the fall. Fall. People must fall before him first. People must recognize that they are sinners. They must recognize that they are in need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is something that the natural man, who is by nature proud and thinks himself self-sufficient, this is totally against his nature. He thinks that he can reconcile himself to God. He thinks he is good enough as he is. He doesn't need to be brought low in his estimation. But as far as the gospel is concerned, we must be brought low. And this was exactly the same in Habakkuk's time. The people were sinning, they thought, with impunity. God's not going to do anything. We are the people of God. We have the temple of God. We have the pure worship of Jehovah. All around us is idolatry, but we have the pure worship of Jehovah. We have the high priest. We have our sacrifices. We have a glorious temple. God is not going to punish us. They had to be brought low. And this was the first thing that Habakkuk was going to learn. There was going to be no revival. There was going to be no turning until they were broken. And that's the same for us, for the gospel, for everyone. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus said. And this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Well, after the Lord answered his first complaint, Habakkuk had another concern. And his other concern was, the Lord is holy, yet he's going to send an unholy nation, a nation who are worse than the Judahites, and he's going to use them to punish his people. This seems inconsistent. But as he went with his complaint to God, we noticed last week that he had three foundational things that he brought to his attention as he went before God. He recognized that God is eternal and that God is holy and that God's people cannot perish. Yet he could not understand how God was able to use a wicked nation to punish his nation. Bear in mind that Judah, with all its faults, was certainly better than the Babylonians. Well, what we want to look at this morning is the fact that God gives them an answer in chapter 2. And we're going to focus mainly that as Habakkuk went to God with three foundational things about God, that God is eternal and God is holy and God's people cannot perish, God returned with three more foundational stones to help build his life upon when this judgment would come. Now, chapter 2 is complicated. It's not easy to get through, but before we get to these three things that I wish to highlight, it may be a worthwhile just spend a wee bit of time on trying to unravel what we have here in chapter 2. And the first thing that we find in the chapter, verses 1 to 3, is we have Habakkuk instructed to write God's vision. He says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Well, God answered him, and God told him to write the vision. And he was to make it plain, he was to make it permanent, and he was to make it public. Write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. And therefore this was telling Habakkuk that what he was to reveal, he was to pass on. It was not a vision for him alone. This was not for private edification. He was to receive a vision. He was to be like a watchman. He was waiting for this. And like the watchmen of old in Israel, they were ones who would warn. And they were ones who would warn about oncoming danger, that the people might prepare themselves to take action. And this was going to be the ministry of Habakkuk at this time. He was not just to say the vision, but he was to write it down, because it was to be absolutely clear and plain, and it was to be permanent. In other words, it would have an application beyond the life of Habakkuk and beyond the life of Judah and Jerusalem and Israel. Indeed, it would have application to us today. And it was to be public. There was nothing private in it. That he may run that readeth it. It was to be clearly seen and clearly available for all people, because the revelation in of itself was for a future time and about a future time. Now, of course, as far as Habakkuk was concerned and as far as the people of Judah were concerned, it was to deal with the Babylonian captivity. God had already told Habakkuk that he was going to judge his people and that King Nebuchadnezzar was going to come. But that would not be the end of them. They would go into captivity, and they must recognize that this vision that Habakkuk had, and he was to make plain and permanent and public, would affect them as they were captives in Babylon. And this would be an immense source of comfort for them. We must remind ourselves that when God destroyed Jerusalem and the people went into captivity, it was not only the idolaters that went. It was not only the wicked people. It was not only the people who didn't really obey the Lord. It was not just them that went. Many faithful people went into captivity also. Daniel went. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they went. Ezekiel went as a prophet to the exiles. Many of the righteous people who had been faithful, they also went into captivity. And therefore they were to realize that the message that Habakkuk got was going to bring comfort to them when they were in Babylon. Let's just remind ourselves that Babylon was a land full of idolatry. Yes, Judah was not very good at this particular time, and the people there were worshipping Jehovah, but they were also worshipping false gods also. But in Babylon, there was no true worship of God. There was no worship of Jehovah whatsoever. All the worship was idolatry. All the worship was false worship. And therefore, for the righteous and for God's people and for the just who were called into this captivity, it was a terrible time for them. But they had to realize that there was light at the end of the tunnel. That's why we read Hebrews chapter 10. Because Paul there cites these verses that we read, particularly the just shall live by faith. And he likens it to, or applies it to, another event. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and not tarry. This is a direct quote from verse 3 of Habakkuk chapter 2. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. But Paul says, and he that shall come will come. Paul changes the it to he. And to the people in the book of Hebrews, this was an exhortation to them to be patient and to remain steadfast and not to apostatize, because there was going to be a terrible day of judgment that would come upon the people of Jerusalem in the New Testament times. And we're inclined to believe that this is a reference to the fact that the temple in Jerusalem would be destroyed in AD 70. You see, some of these people, these Jews, to whom the book of Hebrews was written, were in danger of going back into Judaism. They were in danger of going back to the temple, to the high priest, to the sacrifices. Paul tells them, no. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, will come. And of course, that was the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in judgment. He was going to bring the Romans in AD 70, who would utterly destroy Jerusalem and the temple yet again. Therefore, there's no point in going back to Judaism. There's no point in going back to the sacrifices and the high priest, because these things will soon be brought to an end. And of course, we can apply this to ourselves today. We're not looking for the destruction of Jerusalem, and we're not looking to be delivered from captivity in Babylon, but we are looking for that day when the Lord Jesus Christ shall return. That's the next great event on God's calendar, as it were, the consummation of all time. And therefore, we are in need of patience. And although we might be going through a trying time at the moment, and we don't know what will happen, other than the fact that God does know, we are therefore to be patient. And we are to live out our Christian life in this reality, knowing indeed that God does know what he's doing. Well, Habakkuk had to write God's vision. Habakkuk had to trust God's word, and that may be referred to in verses 4 to 5. And we have there in these verses a contrast between the righteous and the sinner. Verse 4, for instance, "Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." And these verses 4 and 5 are telling Habakkuk and telling us the difference that is between the sinner and the righteous, and how they are to live. And we will dwell upon that as we get through. And the remaining of the verses, from verses 6 to 20, here Habakkuk was to declare God's judgment. This was a thing that perplexed Habakkuk. A wicked nation is going to punish Judah. What's going to happen to the wicked nation? Well, God tells him quite clearly and plainly in these verses that the time will come when King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, they shall be judged. And he is to proclaim that message again, to the encouragement of the people who were in captivity, that surely their day of captivity would come to an end and Babylon would be punished. Well, I want to get to the meat of the sermon this morning, and I want to notice and to highlight the three things that God gave Habakkuk, the three assurances that we find in this chapter here to encourage Habakkuk as he faced this terrible judgment and the aftermath of it. And the first thing we would notice is in actually verse 4. And here we have, firstly, God's grace. "Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." Now, we're inclined to believe that the first part of that verse is a description of King Nebuchadnezzar, and we might say the Babylonians as a nation. His soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. He's proud. He thinks he can conquer everything. And he is having success at this time, but his soul is not upright. He is wicked. But the contrast is, "But the just shall live by his faith." And this was telling Habakkuk that despite what was going to come upon the people of Judah, he was to live by his faith. Now, if you know anything of the Reformation at all, you will know that this verse was pivotal in the Reformation. This was a verse that enlightened Martin Luther. And when he began to understand this verse as it is quoted in Romans chapter 1, it transformed his life. He began to realize that he couldn't get right with God with all his sacrifices. He couldn't get right with God with all his religious efforts. And all that he tried to do, his good works and penances, and all that the Catholic Church would demand of him, he couldn't get right with God. He didn't have peace at all. This verse came to his rescue. And when he began to understand it, that it is by faith, his whole life was transformed. And we might say that the Reformation was begun. Friends, we are not saved by our faith. We are saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who saves, but it's through faith. It's through believing upon what he has done on our behalf on Calvary's tree that we are saved. That is the instrument that God uses. When we believe upon him, we are justified by faith. Now that's a wonderful, glorious doctrine. That tells us that a sinner who is a hell-deserving sinner, the moment that he trusts upon the Lord Jesus Christ, he stands righteous in the sight of God. He might not be righteous in the sight of the world. He might not be righteous in his own eyes. But that doesn't matter. As far as God is concerned, he is righteous because he believes in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is declared righteous. Christ's righteousness is imputed unto the believer. So that as far as God is concerned, it is as if the sinner never sinned at all. All our sins are forgiven. God, in some sense, forgets them. How marvelous that is. We cannot comprehend it, but that is the truth. And once that truth grips people, once we realize that we are justified by faith, that will transform our lives. But that faith that saves is also the faith that we go on with. We are justified by faith. We are saved by that faith through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that same faith is the faith that we serve God day by day through our Christian pilgrimage, however long that shall be. And that's what he's saying to Habakkuk. The same faith that saved you is the same faith that you are to walk day by day with the living God, trusting in his promises, trusting in all that he has done, trusting that he is the one who will take you ultimately to glory. This is a wonderful truth. God's grace. The just shall live by his faith. Yes, God's terrible judgment was going to come. Yes, and many of God's people, many true, genuine believers, not those who were taken up in idolatry, not those who were living sinful lives, but many faithful people will be caught up in this captivity. How were they going to live? How were they going to survive? What was it going to be like to be in Babylon, surrounded by idolatry, without the means of grace, without the synagogue, without the temple, without all of these things that they had loved and enjoyed and used wisely according to the way that God would have them use it? They were to live by faith. They were to trust in God, in his promises. Now, our situation today is not exactly the same, but it is similar. Here we are. We are, in some sense, locked out of our churches. We cannot do what we would really like to do today. We would like to be in the house of God. We would like to be under one roof. We would like to be at the means of grace to meet one another and to meet with the living God, but we cannot. What are we to do? We're to live by faith. We are not to take our eye off the object of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to trust that he is doing what he needs to do in order to further his cause and his kingdom. It may deprive us of things that we prize. Who knows what the outcome will be? Who knows when we will get back to Thornwood Terrace? Who knows these things? We can be certain that in some sense the world will be different when we do get back to some kind of normality. And for that we hope the world will be different. We hope that the world will in some sense turn to the living God. We hope there will be real repentance. It delights us, friends, that today the shopping centres are closed. We are delighted that garden centres are closed. We are delighted that professional sport is closed. This is the Sabbath day. This is the Lord's day. And in some sense, we should rejoice because the Lord's day has been kept today in a way that it has never been kept for a long time. And therefore, we do hope that the world will change, and we hope it will change for the better. We certainly don't want to go back to the way it was before. But in order for that to be done, people need to be brought low. And there may be more difficult times for us. We don't know. But the just shall live by his faith. This was something that was to be a bedrock for Habakkuk and for those who would hear the message, the just shall live by his faith. That faith saved him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that same faith was going to sustain him, come what may. Well, that's the first of the assurances that Habakkuk was given to bolster his faith, that his faith might build upon these things. And the second is in verse 14, where we read, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." In this section, as we have briefly highlighted in our introduction, this is a section of terrible judgment. Now, this judgment is not going to come upon God's people. Their judgment was going to be passed. They were, at this time, they were going to be in captivity, and they were going to be wondering, what's going to happen to Babylon? Well, they were told in this section that Babylon will be punished. Her sins will be visited. Yes, at the moment, Babylon was going to be used as an instrument, as a rod by God to punish his people. And they were going to delight in sinning and taking over people's land and property and building their prosperity on other people's blood and lives. And terrible things were going to happen because the Babylonians were extremely wicked and cruel. But the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Here was another foundation. Here was something else that Habakkuk could build upon. Come what may, come what may. Judah was going to be judged. Babylon was going to be judged. But ultimately, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. God's glory would result. And this is something that should occupy the minds of the people of God above everything. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. This is what this is talking about. This is the Lord's prayer being worked out. the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. Babylon will come and go. Others will be risen up in their presence, and they will serve the purposes of the Lord for a season. But ultimately, ultimately, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. We are living in uncertain times. We don't know these things. We don't know what will be the final outcome, other than the fact that Christ shall come, other than the fact that we shall look up one day, behold, he cometh in the clouds. We know that every knee shall bow. Can you imagine that? When things are difficult, when church doors are shut, and when we cannot gather as we would normally like to do, every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. Well, that doesn't mean to say that everyone's going to be saved. Far from it. Many of those people who will bow, it will not be by grace. It will be by compulsion. And many who will confess him, it will not be a joyful confession. It will be by gritted teeth, as it were. But his enemies shall be made his footstool. That day is coming. This is what all the events in the world, in some sense, are driving towards. Theologians will tell us that all of the events in the Old Testament, in some way, were preparing for that day when Christ would come and be born in Bethlehem. The whole of the New Testament, the Old Testament, is a stage, as it were, preparing for that day when Christ would come. We can justly say that, in one real sense, all the events in the world are moving forward with this aim and with this goal in mind, that Christ would come, that he shall enter in to his ultimate glory. We know he's in glory at the moment. And the Christian with the eye of faith sees him there on the throne. And we know that he's exercising his power over all the nations. But one day we will see that visibly. And not only us, but all will see it. God's glory. This is another foundational assurance that would encourage Habakkuk, and it should encourage us. We know so little. We see through a glass darkly, the Bible would teach us. But we should see, ultimately, God's glory. And we will look back, and we will say, as they said of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was going about his earthly ministry, he has done all things well. All things well. And as we look back on history, we will be able to say, he has done all things well. And God's glory shall be revealed. Well, the last thing, the last assurance, the last foundation that would help Habakkuk and help his hearers and help us is found in verse 20, where we read, "But the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him." And this might be known as God's government. God's government. A terrible chapter we've just read there. Not easy to understand, especially when we're not familiar, too familiar with Habakkuk. Lots of things there that not easy for us to get our minds round. But surely we can get our minds round this fact, that God is in control. It's his government. But the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's in heaven. That's where Jesus Christ is today. Yes, we know he came. We know he was born in poverty, lived in obscurity for around 30 years, and then partook of a public life of service for just over 3 years, did wonderful things, spoke tremendous words. What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? No man ever spake like this man. Even the temple guards could say. And we know he suffered and died. We know he went into the tomb. But we know he rose. He was seen by the apostles. And at first they didn't believe him. They didn't believe that he had truly risen. But once they were convinced, and they were convinced, they were prepared to stake everything upon the fact that Jesus was alive. Tradition would tell us that most, if not all, of the disciples lost their lives because they would not deny the resurrection. The resurrection was true. Jesus Christ is alive. And he has risen. And he's back in heaven where he came from. And he's on that throne. And he is the governor of this world, this universe. He upholds it. And Habakkuk was reminded, he would have known this. He was an Orthodox prophet. He would have known this. But the Lord was reminding him as he was going through turmoil. And as the people would go through turmoil, as the judgment would come, and as they would go for 70 years of captivity into Babylon, they were to know this fact. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's not in the temple that was destroyed. He's in the temple not made with hands, that one's in heaven. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Desist not, quieten you, believer. Desist not, give you great calmness to face whatever difficulties might come. The Lord is in his holy temple. God's government never changes. There's never an election. There's never a change. Kings, queens, presidents, prime ministers, rulers, dictators, they will come and go. But our God does not. God's government is sure, fixed, steadfast, unmovable. That's something you can build your life upon. And when this nation and other nations and the gods of this nation are being shaken before our very eyes, and there is so much uncertainty about us, about the nation and about the church, we can be sure God's government remains steadfast. My counsel shall stand, it says in Isaiah. Never changing. Habakkuk, a prophet, a favorite with heaven, he had questions. How can you use wicked people? God answers him. And in his answer, he gives him three things that would help him. He doesn't explain everything. God's grace. The just shall live by his faith. God's glory shall be revealed. Nothing can stop that. for God's government is sure and firm and steadfast. Habakkuk was watching and waiting. We are doing much the same. Let us then watch, and let us then wait with the confidence of God's grace, of God's glory, and of God's government. Amen. And may the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray together. Lord, we thank thee again for thy word. And we do pray that we might know the help of thy Spirit, the great author of thy word, that he might teach us. That, O Lord, we would rejoice in these wonderful helps and assurances that thou hast given to us. That we're in the hands of a God of grace. We're in the hands of a God who will bring about his own glory. And we're in the hands of one who rules in God's government. Hear our prayers, we ask. Be with us now, forgiving all sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.